Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning with the words that we find in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one of you that have come to worship this Christmas morning. It is my prayer and desire that the Lord will touch each of our hearts as we open his word today. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the most wonderful gift that you ever presented to us when you came out of the beauty of heaven into this world to later provide salvation so full and so free. Lord, we're ever grateful and thankful for the blessings that you have poured out upon us. And Lord, this morning, you know the needs of each one that is gathered here. You know those that are hurting, have lost loved ones recently. May you provide comfort and strength and courage to go on. We pray for those that are coping with physical illnesses. May you grant healing. And Lord, if that is not meant to be, grant them patience until you release them from an earthly body and call them into your heavenly home. Lord, this season often has a lot of excitement. And Lord, may we not lose focus on what the true excitement is about. And Lord, today as we look into your word, may I be open to your Spirit's leading, and that what is spoken will be you speaking through me. May you touch each heart. May you provide a hedge of protection around us. May you ward off Satan and his forces that so often seek to disturb us. Lord, we commit ourselves in our service to you. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we have some congregational singing, please.
Let's take your blue hymn book and turn to number 93, Away in a Manger. Number 93.
Thorns infest the ground,
Also, I wanted to mention a special welcome to all the children that are here this morning. Christmas is always a time of a lot of anticipation, and unfortunately, the commercial side of Christmas has often put a lot of emphasis on gifts, and I remember all too well as a young boy always being very excited, and I forget what time in the morning we could finally get up and open up our gifts, but I remember very distinctly probably getting up every hour and Mom sending me back upstairs as I tried to sneak my way down. But I remember very specifically one particular Christmas where I was about, I think, 7 or 8 years old, and I knew Mom and Dad had hid the gifts in a cabinet above the freezer in our entrance. And I remember climbing up on the freezer and opening that door and finding this battery-operated train set that I was to get for Christmas. And how I disappointed myself, how I robbed myself of a lot of excitement for Christmas morning. And I remember distinctly trying to pretend I was excited and surprised and so on. You know, and how we can spoil, we might say, things for ourselves so quickly. But when we think of the Christmas story, when Christ gave a gift, it was prophesied, it was foretold, and at any time when we accept that gift of salvation, whether it's at Christmas time or during this exciting season, or whether it's at any other time of the year, it is a gift that will never, ever spoil our happiness, our joy, our peace, and the comfort that the Lord wants for us. His joy and happiness is available to us. And the sooner we accept that gift of salvation, the sooner we experience what true joy, what true excitement about Christmas is all about. Christmas was well prophesied in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and the name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You know, beautiful titles that Isaiah already prophesied that would be given to this special baby, Jesus, God himself in human flesh, God himself leaving the beauty of heaven and coming into this world to give the best gift that has ever been given. And as special and as wonderful it is to celebrate Christmas, we might say the best gift was given at Easter when Jesus died and when he resurrected and provided spiritual victory. And later returning to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit that is here and among us this morning, we're ever grateful for. I've entitled my message this morning, "The Three Main Characters of Christmas." And this morning I would like to look at the characters of Joseph, Mary, and God himself, Jesus, that was born in a miraculous way. You know, when we think of the Christmas story, it is often easy to get sidetracked. Artists will feature the shepherds, their sheep, the wise men and the gifts that they brought. They will feature the angel choir, the animals in a stable. However, there's three main characters that I'd like to in Bethlehem at that first Christmas time. I'd like to focus on Joseph for a bit this morning, and I'd like to pick up in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, picking up in verse 18 through verse 21. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was exposed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We might say Joseph played the role of father in the life of Jesus. He wasn't his actual father, but we might say, as we might say today, he might have been his legal guardian or an adopted father. And God gave Joseph a very important assignment as being the husband to the Virgin Mary, to be a father, to be a teacher, to be a provider for this young child, and also a protector. Joseph had the special privilege of being there when Jesus was born. And I'm sure this young baby admired Joseph, and he was loved deeply by what we might call a perfect child named Jesus. The Bible gives us very little information about Joseph. He's never written a book. We don't know that he has traveled very many miles from his birthplace. He was out of the country once when he took Mary and the baby Jesus to Egypt to save Jesus' life. He made his living with carpentry, and there's not a word that he ever spoke that is recorded in the Bible. When we read our scripture reading this morning out of Matthew 1, we see how the angel appeared to him in a dream and how he had some thoughts, but not a word he spoke is recorded. And he totally drops out of the picture after we read of where Jesus, when he's 12 years old, and his parents take him to Jerusalem to celebrate at a special feast. Joseph wasn't a father in a physical sense, since Jesus was conceived in a miraculous way by the Holy Spirit, and he was born while Mary was still a virgin. But God had a special role for Joseph, and he played the role of father in the young life of his son. We can learn that Joseph was a man of great openness. His faith was tested by the events that led up to Jesus' birth. Here he is, engaged to a young woman named Mary. And during the engagement, he's informed that Mary is expecting a child. And he knew very well this was not his child. Joseph was a man of integrity. And the news that Mary was expecting a child must have been a hard blow to him. His integrity is revealed in the way he reacted and in the way he obeyed God when he was told by an angel of Mary's virgin conception through the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man that was willing to believe the best. He believed in Mary's love, and he returned and loved her in return. He also trusted and believed in her integrity, and he was willing to put his reputation, his honor on the line as he supported her and stayed with her through this pregnancy. Joseph believed in her purity, and he still took her as his wife. He believed in the destiny of Jesus, and he was willing to be what we might call an adoptive father to him. You know, we today are often ready to believe the worst about an individual. And even if the worst is true, we often don't know what kind of circumstances are contributing to what the person is in his or her life. God knows the details of everyone's life. And ultimately, God is the one that is the judge. When we judge others, we're in a sense putting ourselves in the place of God and trying to play his role. Jesus' most important message is, God is our Heavenly Father. And he later shared a parable of a prodigal son. And we might say, if we stop and think about it, this parable is really a story of a loving father. I read a story the other day of a young man whose name was Mike, and he was taking drama lessons. The highlight of the year was a play in which every student had to participate. Mike was somewhat disappointed when he was given what we might call a bit part, just a couple of lines close to the end of the play. The father of Mike shared how he and his wife had sweated through 2 hours until the time came for Mike to say his part. Summing up his son's performance, the father said, "He said his lines not too soon, not too late, not too loud, not too quiet, not too slow. He said his lines just right." This father left the play thinking, when the curtain of life comes down and the stage is vacated, "I hope that is something that can be said of myself." He said his lines not too soon, not too late, not too loud, not too quiet, and not too slow. He said his lines just right. And if we ponder the Christmas story, we might say that of Joseph. He did everything just right. Then I want to hone it in on each of us. When our curtain of life comes down, when we're nearing the end of our life, can you and I reflect and look back and, in other words, say, "With the Lord's help, I gave it my all. I gave it my best. I trusted God more than human opinion. I allowed God's Spirit to work fully in my life and to share the love of Jesus with those around me." You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy at the close of his life, he could confidently say, you know, he'd done his best. And he says the promise of heaven was waiting for him. And he said it's not just for him, but for everyone that has placed his trust in Jesus Christ. So I just want to encourage us. We might sometimes feel that our role here in this world is maybe insignificant. What have I got to offer? I've got so little that I can do for the Lord. And yet, whatever it is, we are often guilty of undermining the value of whatever you do in our lives. And let us be of those that trust the Lord, are sensitive to His Spirit's leading, and that, as Joseph, we might later in life not get a lot of recognition. You might somewhat drop out of the picture, but as we're here and as we're serving, let's serve wholeheartedly. Then I'd like to focus for a bit on the Virgin Mary, the mother to Jesus. And I'd like to read from the book of Luke in chapter 1, picking up in verse 26 through verse 31. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." The Gospels of Matthew and Luke reveal to us that Mary was, you might say, a modest young woman in Galilee. Here she is, engaged to a solid, mature man, and as we talked about Joseph already. We can only imagine she was deeply in love and looking forward to the marriage and the fulfillment of that love. But then she had this encounter with the angel Gabriel, and the announcement that he had to bring to her, I'm sure, was difficult for her to grasp and to understand. First of all, the angel said, "The favor of God rests upon you." You know, and our thinking might be that this would make for a smooth path in life. But the favor of God never promises us an easy way. Here's a simple maid in a small village, and she was to give birth to a child who had no human father. To the neighbors, they might have gossiped and have talked about this baby that came too soon. They might have talked about, we had never expected her to be unfaithful to Joseph. But how would she bring this to Joseph? How would she tell him what the angel had told her? And the gossip that was going around, we can only imagine, and that the probability that she would lose the man she loved was high. But God, in his divine way, he had already revealed his plan to Joseph, and Joseph and Mary followed through with their marriage. There were other difficulties in Mary's life. She gave birth to her firstborn baby in Bethlehem, 70 miles from home. There is none of her family with her to assist her. We don't read of or know of any experienced midwife that was there to help them with the birth of that baby. There was only Joseph, and we know he was born in a stable, so we assume that there was animals around her. Those were the only ones to assist this birth. He was born in a cattle stall, not in a clean room in the inn. For as we know, there was no room in any motel in that community. While Jesus, or Mary's son, was still a baby, she had to flee from her country to Egypt to escape Herod's attempt to kill this young child. Mary witnessed the wise men worshiping her son. She also lived to see the religious leaders of her nation plotting his death. Mary, became a symbol of everything that we see in Christian women today. She was obedient to God's revelation. She was obedient and submissive to his plan. She said, "Let it be according to your word." She laid everything she had on the altar. She laid her honor, her reputation, her love, her home. She gave it up, you might say, for the Lord and to do his will. You and I would do well to imitate her, to give up the many things that so often are so important. It is not that the things we have in and of itself are wrong, but when they have more importance in one's life than our love for the Lord, something is wrong. We are missing the point. Romans 12:1 encourages us to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it's not that the Lord is expecting anything of us that is out of this world. And as he was with Mary and helped her through all the difficult things that she faced, so he is with you and me in helping us through every circumstance of our lives. The last that we see of Mary in Scripture is she's in a prayer meeting in Acts 1:14, where you read, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." She continued to worship with those that worship God. And we find her not being worshiped, but worshiping. We see her not being prayed to, but praying like the rest around her. She had been favored of God, and she had done her part faithfully. And now, we might say, she dropped back into the midst of the fellowship of God's people. There is one mediator between God and man, which is Jesus Christ. And we need to remember, we do not need to go through Jesus' mother to get God's attention. Let us, at this point, for those that are able, kneel and pray to Jesus at this time. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 82, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Number 82, can we stand?
Trusting the Lord has heard our many prayers, we are encouraged to continue with our Christmas service this morning. Thirdly and lastly, I'd like to focus on Jesus. In the book of Luke in chapter 2, I'd like to read the first 7 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There was a little boy that saved a piece of candy that he had received at a church Christmas program. And when his mom asked him who he was saving the candy for, he says, "For the baby Jesus when he grows up." Many people think of Jesus as a cute little baby in a manger. But in Luke 2, verse 40, you read, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Too many folk, often Jesus is, like I said, a cute baby in a manger. And likewise, when they come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that's sort of where they keep their spiritual walk as well, as a baby in a manger, not growing, not nourishing their newfound faith. And as Jesus grew into adulthood, he gained, we might say, popularity among the people, among those that accepted him. He loved on those that were often cast aside. He lived a perfect life here in this world. And so too, our spiritual walk needs to continuously grow. And we know that no baby would exist if it wasn't nourished and cared for. And likewise, your faith and my faith simply dies if we but only accept and then don't do anything about it. Jesus, he grew up and he later became our Lord and our Savior. Jesus was God in human flesh and he lived among us, his people. Today, Jesus is still alive and well. He is in heaven, but he lives in the hearts of those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those that have accepted the gift of salvation that Jesus attained for us through his death and resurrection. And because that Jesus was a baby, that first Christmas, this season often has a special meaning for children. There's a lot of eager anticipation. There's excitement of what we call goodwill among children. And very often, a lot of this rubs off on us as adults as well. We might say, as we have grown into adulthood, some of the charm that we experienced as children, especially around Christmas time, has somewhat rubbed off. We have lost some of the values that children teach us through their lives and through their examples. We need to remember in Matthew 18:3, Jesus himself said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God." We are often guilty of reversing the words of Jesus. And we have sort of, even if we never said it, but left the impression, except you become as adults, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. You know, we would do well to recover some of the childlike traits that we have maybe let go as we've grown into adults. One of them is the sense of humility. We have often traded childlike humility for pride. And when we're humble, it means we're teachable. Children are open and ready for learning, and they are easily taught. And it is something we would do well to continue to be open and to be willing to be taught. Even though we might be on in years, we can always learn more. I remember very distinctly a conversation that I had with an older man maybe 25, 30 years ago. And at that time, I think it was close to 90 years old. And I was sort of astounded because I maybe had thought differently that someone at that age I had assumed would still not be learning new things. And he was very open and he said how he loved to read God's word, the Bible, and how he still continued to learn new things. You know, to be open, to be teachable is such a valuable sense that we should never, ever lose. And to be teachable means to be humble. Humility is the exact opposite of pride. Humility is not an attitude of I've got it together, I know it all, but it is to be teachable. We often want to be satisfied with the knowledge I have now. I know the way of salvation. I've got it together. You know, why would I put a lot of effort into serving the Lord is an attitude that is too prevalent today. New learning is so readily available, and Jesus has much to teach us, if we will but only open up our hearts and our minds. Secondly, children have the sense of innocence, and we might be guilty of having traded the value of innocence for the discouraging feeling of guilt when we allow peer pressure to control our lives and rob us of our peace. I used to think peer pressure was something teenagers coped with. Reality is, I think it gets worse as we get older. We're in competition with our neighbors, with our extended family and those around us. If someone has something nice, we want it as well. And we'll give up all sorts of things we really should be doing for the Lord to attain the things and to fill our wants list. But let us rather be content with what the Lord has given us. Godliness with contentment is great gain, what God's word teaches us. And Jesus is always ready and willing to give us contentment. We might not have what others have, but we have something that has eternal and everlasting value. When we have Jesus in our heart, our inheritance is out of this world. It is to be in the presence of the one that was laid in a manger many years ago, to look into the face of the one that redeemed us and saved us, and to say thank you for the best gift ever given. Children have a sense of trust, and we've often are guilty of trading trust for being suspicious of the motives of those around us. We have sometimes lost the sense of wonder and have allowed our hearts to become somewhat cold. It is very natural for children to trust others. You know, they haven't been hurt many times, and if they have been hurt, they quickly forgive and are ready to go on. We would do well to learn that when we are hurt, to quickly forgive. Whether forgiveness is ever asked for or an apology is ever come, if you and I learn to forgive in our heart the moment we are hurt, we can gain peace. We can gain joy in life. You know, when we choose not to give the gift of forgiveness, we ourselves are the one that are hurt most. We are the ones that really are cutting ourselves short of the blessings of God. Fourthly, children have a sense of the present. They don't live in the past, for they have very little past to look back on. They aren't anxious about the future. They recognize that this now is the best time of their lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Sometimes I know I'm guilty of sort of wanting to live in the past, wishing back some things that are bygones. But reality is, today is the day of the Lord. Today is the time to experience his love and his joy. Today is the time to radiate that love to our neighbors around us, to exemplify the gift that Jesus brought into this world. And as I said before, Jesus always was on the lookout for those that were down and out. In the sporting world, we might say he was the one that rooted for the underdog. Is that something you and I do as we live here in this world? When we think about children, I got a newsletter this last week or the week before from Pamina Valley Pregnancy Crisis Center about parents. And I thought it might be interesting to share this with you and maybe for us to sort of look into our own personal lives. What am I doing for my children or for my grandchildren? And I am assuming these are comments that aren't from a place far away, because this counseling center is right in our community, and they are working with the children that are growing up in our community. A six-year-old said, "I wish I was as important as their phone." How many of us are guilty of spending a lot of time on our devices and not giving attention to our children? A 7-year-old had said to the counselor, "My dog gets more attention. Dad said it is because the dog can't talk, so I stopped talking." These are hurtful things that children are expressing. A 9-year-old said, "My mom is too busy. She says, but she texts her friends all day. Why not doesn't she tell me the truth? She is just avoiding me." You know, these are sometimes unintentional impressions that we can leave on a child. A 6-year-old had said, "If I ran away, my parents wouldn't know. They don't say goodnight to me anymore." You know, we might think and take it for granted how much it means to a child when we tuck them in at bedtime, when we say prayers with them as they go to sleep, when we read them a bedtime story. We might sometimes think it's a little bit of an inconvenience. I can't be on the phone with my friends. I can't text or watch the latest YouTube video or check my reels, or the list could go on. But really, the investment that we make in our children will bring eternal dividends. A 9-year-old said, "I wish my parents would stop asking us kids to take sides. I feel bad." You know, I'm assuming some of that statement comes maybe from a broken marriage, but where children are sort of asked to take one parent or the other parent's side. You know, this thinking that I heard some years ago, where parents think when they separate and fight and bicker in their lives, it doesn't affect the children. Who are they kidding? It does affect them deeply. Another 6-year-old had said, "I wish parents knew that we can still hear them yell when they close the door." That does not create a home of refuge. It does not create a sense of security when parents fight. An 8-year-old had said, "I wish my parents would focus on the good things we do. It's always the bad stuff." And so true. It is sometimes so easy to harp on the negatives, but rather let's be of those that encourage the positives and build up a child in his or her life. A 7-year-old said, "I feel like a bad kid when I make a mistake, usually because my parents think I did it on purpose." Children are capable of making mistakes. We as adults should remember we make them too, and we shouldn't harp too harshly. A 10-year-old said, "I wish parents would love their kids more than Candy Crush. I hate that game." You know, the many games that are available on our devices today can take so much time. The last one I have that I'd like to share this morning, a 10-year-old said, "Taking away all that I love doesn't motivate me. It leaves me feeling hopeless." Let's not punish children by taking away things that are important to them. There's the ways of discipline that are upright and proper. Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, probably never had to discipline Jesus because he was perfect, he was sinless, he was God himself in human flesh. But let us purpose in our hearts to follow the example of Jesus, to remain humble throughout our entire lives, to remain loving even though others sometimes are not lovable. You know, when Matthew 5:16 talks about letting our light shine so that others will see that we live for the Lord and will honor and glorify God, you know, where does a light shine the brightest? That is in a dark place. And you know, if we get too focused on the world around us, there's a lot of darkness. That is reality. But let us let our light shine. Let us not get discouraged. Let's give the gift that Jesus gave. Let's give the gift of salvation. Even though it doesn't come through you and me, but let us share the love of Jesus that others may come to a saving knowledge of him as well. So as we conclude this morning, and as we gather with those we love at Christmas time, let us pray for a childlike spirit. Let us pray that the excitement and glow of the spirit of our childhood will return to us. I'm not encouraging childishness, but to re-embrace some of those values, some of those traits that we might have put aside as we've become adults. Let us put away all prejudices and the fears that we might have, and let us believe the best about those around us. For the Christian, Christmas celebrates the fact that God Himself became a child that first Christmas. Children are God's gift to us. When a new baby is born anywhere in this world, it is God's way of saying He hasn't given up hope for the human race. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you at the close of our service this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the most wonderful gift that has ever been given. And Lord, make us mindful of those around us that are still walking in darkness. Give us the ability, give us the courage to reach out to the lost. And Lord, we do not need to go overseas to be missionaries, and make us aware of those that are living next door or in our workplace or in our school or wherever we meet. Help us to let our light shine in such a way that you will be honored and glorified. And Lord, when they ask us what we have, help us to be bold and willing to share the love of Jesus, the most wonderful gift that was given that first Christmas. And Lord, as we celebrate with family and friends, may we not lose focus on the reason for this season. Lord, bless us all, and as we depart from here, make us a blessing to those that we meet. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we kneel for a time of prayer, I have a prayer request, or it wasn't requested, but something that came to mind. Let us pray for Philip and Michelle Elias. Their 10-year-old son passed away in a snowmobile accident just a few days ago. Let us pray for the grandparents, Jake and Anna Suderman, that attend this church. And there's also Philip's parents, Isaac Elias's. Isaac is a pastor in the Old Colony Church. Let us uphold these. I'm sure it's a difficult time for them at this Christmas, where many others are experiencing a lot of joy and excitement. Let us uphold them and anyone else that comes to mind in our prayers. So for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
From the Blue Book, number 87, Silent Night, Holy Night. Number 87.
We have come to the conclusion of our service, and I want to thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God bless you for that. On behalf of Kathy and myself and our family, I want to wish you all a blessed Christmas and a joyous New Year, and that the Lord will continue to bless and keep you. Let us close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.